So Sunday morning, we were dealing with this, and we looked at our basic dispensational chart. This is the very basic chart, you know, before we broke it up into 7 to 8 dispensations. This is our Old Testament law, church age, tribulation, and millennial reign. That's basically what we need to look at today in our church age. We know it breaks up a little further than that, but if you haven't filled out one of these charts yet, go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11, and we'll look at it, and we're going to jump around a little bit in Revelation. But I want to look at some more things in the tribulation today, tonight, this evening, this morning, while we're here. Amen. Just to get, I want to get everybody in all the time zones here, right? So, if you haven't filled one of these out, anybody haven't filled one out yet or filling one out tonight? Is anybody filling this out tonight? Okay. So we'll go ahead and go through this Old Testament law to the cross on Calvary, which is the death of the testator. There's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can't have a New Testament without a death of the testator, according to Hebrews. So here's the Old Testament. They're under the law. Here's the New Testament. After the death of the testator, his blood was shed on Calvary. Then we have the church age, where you're saved by grace through faith. Praise the Lord for every brother and sister out there that believes the Bible, that will preach it straight, even if they don't agree with what we agree with on salvation in different ages. If they agree with this, I'm happy. And God's happy. You're saved by grace through faith today. If they believe that is what how Adam was saved, that's fine. Whatever. I don't believe that Noah building an ark was, you know. I mean, there's some grace and some faith in that. He had faith in what God was saying, and God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But he had to build the ark. You know, he doesn't tell us to build an ark. Jesus Christ is the ark of our salvation. So there's definitely some differences. So Old Testament, death of the testator, Jesus Christ dies and shed his blood, and the New Testament's in the blood of Christ, and that's a church age. So we're waiting for the rapture, hopefully tonight, and we're at the end of the church age in Laodicea where everybody's gone haywire. Nobody believes the truth anymore, and if you do believe the truth, you're an outcast to the world. And praise the Lord. I don't want to match up with the world. But here we are in Laodicea waiting for the rapture. And then there's a 7-year tribulation time. That's this Daniel's 70th week. And we've dealt with that in the past. Well, we'll probably deal with that again. If you have any questions about that, we'll probably take some questions on Sunday morning and Wednesday night after the Bible studies. But Daniel's 70 weeks after the 69th, there was 70 weeks determined on Daniel's people. So it was for the Jews. Daniel was a Jew. And it was the time of Jacob's trouble that we're waiting for. Well, we're not waiting for it. We're waiting to get out of here so that can take place. But after 69 weeks of those 70 weeks, the Messiah is cut off. So Jesus Christ is crucified that 69th week. And those are weeks of years. So that's 483 years. So there's 7 years left that's appointed to Daniel's people, which is the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's the tribulation time. Now, the first 3.5 years is the time of a false peace, where the Antichrist, like we talked about Sunday, there's going to be a war, which I hope they fire their rockets off tonight, man. Start the war. Because what he's going to do is he's going to come in and he's going to bring in some false peace and stop that. And then halfway through this tribulation, he's going to turn on Israel and start killing Jews, start trying to kill them. And the true Jews are going to have to flee to the wilderness, flee to the mountains and hide. And God's going to take care of them. That's tribulation time. Then, at the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus Christ comes back with us, because we go up at the rapture, judgment seat of Christ, marriage of the Lamb, we come back with him at Armageddon. He defeats Satan's armies. Beasts and false prophet are cast into a lake of fire. He binds Satan for 1,000 years, and he rules and reigns. Jesus Christ rules and reigns with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, the millennial reign. At the end of that time, he looses Satan for a season. A couple different things that's important about the millennial reign is the millennial reign is perfect reign. Man has no excuse. You can't go, well, Biden, well, Trump, well, anything, because you've got a perfect ruler. The ruler of this world is absolutely flawless and holy and right and good, and it's Jesus Christ. So without the devil for 1,000 years, the devil, when he's loosed, is able to come back and get the world, most of the world, turned against God again. What's left in the millennial reign? So they gather all their armies together against Jerusalem, against God's people, and fire comes down from heaven and devours them. Big waste of time for them, right? Praise the Lord. And then Jesus Christ casts the devil in the lake of fire where the beast and the false have been already for 1,000 years, and he's into eternity of the lake of fire. great white throne judgment, new heaven, new earth, and eternity. So basically, Old Testament law, New Testament church age, tribulation time for the Jews after the church is out of here. We go to the judgment seat of Christ during this tribulation time, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We come back down to the end of tribulation, Armageddon with Jesus Christ, 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then battle of Gog and Magog, white throne judgment, new heaven and new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, on into eternity. So that's the basic thing you want to get out of this basic timeline that you have in your lap there, have in your hand. One other thing I want to put on here is that one of the most important figures in the Bible, man figures, not excluding Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the most important. And Jesus Christ, two-thirds of the Bible is written about this, about him ruling and reigning. A lot of people say, well, that's not really going to happen. Well, you got about two-thirds of your Bible that points to this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a man named Abraham, and you remember in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're always called the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jacob is the one that was turned to Israel. Well, Abraham, we call Father Abraham. See, Abraham, his seed, we'll get into this probably another study because this is a whole couple-hour study probably. But his seed is twofold. It's a spiritual and physical seed. The physical seed comes down through Jacob, which is Israel, and that's who God promised all the physical blessings to. Spiritual seed's us. And see, Abraham was not under the law. He was just like us. There were some works involved with his righteousness, and it's a long study on Abraham, but he was different than the Old Testament law people. He was before the law. The law was given to Moses. Abraham was there first. So Abraham is the father of faith for us. We're not under the law either. We're saved folks. But he's pointing to this church age. And but you got to remember, people go, well, yeah, Abraham, he was saved by works, and he had the works and all that. It gets kind of confusing when you're reading about it in the New Testament. But it says that he was justified at one point and considered righteous at another point. So he's different than us, yet he's really close to the same, because he was saved by grace through faith too. I mean, he just trusted God and did what God said to do. But he was not under the law. So he couldn't have been, it couldn't have been Old Testament law for Abraham, because the law wasn't even given yet. So that's a type of us, because we're not under the law, except the law has been given, but Jesus Christ fulfilled it. Now, people that want to be judged by the law and reject Christ, okay, they can do that. They can get judged by their works compared to what God's righteousness is, and they will do that if they don't get right in the church age and get saved. But what I want to look at tonight is the tribulation time again, and a couple really important things I want to talk about. I don't know whether to erase that or just write it over again over here. I think I'll write it over again bigger. So, that's the 7-year tribulation. Remember, that's a time of whose troubles? Jacob's trouble. And it was a time pointed to Daniel's people, which are the Jews. So all these heretics that you're listening to and all these apostates that are trying to tell you we're going through the tribulation and sell you buckets of food to hide in the ground and all that stuff, they're lying to you to get your money. Right. This is a time for Daniel's people, or Daniel's people and Jacob's troubles. It's not for the church. And think about this. If you knew, let's say you're a 30-year-old strapping lad and you've got a wife that you love, and you knew that right now, inside this church building, everything is wonderful and we've got it made. And you knew if you walked out, if your wife walked out that front door and there was going to be a gang shootout, but if you could call her to the back of the building and take her out the back of the building to safety, and you were able to do that, wouldn't you do it? Why would you think that Jesus Christ would have an espoused bride in a church age and would let his bride go through this mess? what we're reading in Revelation. He's more than able to take her out, take us out. That's what he's going to do. He's going to take us out of here. We'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, having our works judged with marriage supper of the Lamb and in Armageddon. And he's not going to come back for 1,000 years and leave us hanging around. We're going to be with him. We're going to be with him for eternity. We'll be with him on this earth for 1,000 years. But we're not going to be here in this tribulation period. We're going to be up here, and we might get a glimpse of it after the judgment seat of Christ. Or before. I don't know how exactly it's all going to work. All I know is this 7-year period gives us time to be at the judgment seat of Christ, get ready for the marriage. So the tribulation thing, we talked about this Sunday morning. We'll look at this just a little bit in Revelation 11, and we'll jump back to Revelation 7 and 14 and look at a couple other things. In Revelation 11, it says, let's see. Let's go ahead and read down through here, away starting at 1 again. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, the holy city, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So this is talking about the tribulation time. In 42 months, the Gentiles are going to destroy it, tread under their foot. Then it says, And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So they're going to witness for 3.5 years in sackcloth. And it says, These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God, on the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So anybody that goes against these two witnesses are going to be killed by fire. And if anybody has the will to hurt them, that's what's going to happen. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them in blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, and that spiritually, that's talking about Jerusalem because of the mess there in religious-wise, where also our Lord was crucified. See, it's obviously Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they shall dwell upon the earth, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell in the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them, which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So these two witnesses, who are they? We talked about this Sunday morning. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was with Moses and Elijah. Here we are again. These two witnesses that show up are Moses and Elijah. How do we know it's Moses and Elijah? Because it talks about them being the two olive trees. Talks about them being the two candlesticks. And what the olive trees and candlesticks are, one of them is Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. So what do we have in the Old Testament pointing us toward their Messiah in the Old Testament, toward Christ coming, is the law and the prophets. So representing the law and the prophets, why would they represent the law and the prophets? See, it's another thing about these folks that say that God's through with Israel. If God's through with Israel, we obviously see a 7-year tribulation time. And if we're going through that, why would the law and the prophets even be there? The law and the prophets has to do with Israel. It doesn't have anything to do with us. I mean, the only way it has to do with us is after you're saved, you start reading the Bible, you can see some things. But the law and the prophets weren't for us. I mean, the law will show us that we're guilty and we can't keep God's rules. But the law and the prophets were given to the Jews. That's what this was about. So these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. How do we know for sure? Look at verse 6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. What did Elijah do? Their ministry is 3.5 years. And he stopped you know how long he stopped the rain in the Old Testament? 3.5 years. Moses, what did he do? He turned water into blood and other plagues. He's got the power here to turn the water into blood and other plagues. So it's obviously Moses and Elijah here. Very obviously. And I think we might have dealt with this a year and a half ago or something, but we're obviously seeing Moses and Elijah here. They're killed halfway through here. And some folks say, well, you know, I don't know whether Moses and Elijah belong on this side and the 3.5 years here or 3.5 years here. But it looks to me, obviously, it seems obvious to me they belong here in the first 3.5 years. And they're aggravating people here. Why are they aggravating people here? Because they got a false sense of peace here, and Moses and Elijah are stirring them up. They're telling them, hey, this is not the right guy. They're pointing them to Jesus Christ. You crucified your Messiah. The law and the prophets pointed to Jesus Christ. You crucified him. And then it says that no man has power over him. Nobody can kill him. But it says the beast that ascendeth out of the pit has power over him and kills him. He ascends out of the pit halfway through. So if they were over here, why would he let them testify and witness for 3.5 years if he could kill them? So obviously they're in the first 3.5 years, and what they're doing is saying, you guys are wrong. This guy's the devil. And they're like, oh, no, no, we just had a big war. We were going to get destroyed. Now we've got peace. Think about this. When you hear shalom, peace, they're always talking about peace. And everybody wants to make peace in the Middle East. And the biggest thing is peace. It's not righteousness. They don't care about righteousness. They want peace. And they're going to have peace and not righteousness, because they're going to have an unrighteous, wicked person leading them. And they're going to be happy because they have peace. Just like the United States thinks they're rich and increased with goods, but really they're miserable, poor, and blind, and naked as a whole. The world at this point in Laodicea. They're going to have a false peace befalling this guy that is the minister of unrighteousness. He's wicked. And Moses and Elijah are going to be telling them that. And they're going to be going, hey, man, we've been wanting this peace for a long time. This is the first time since 1940-something that they haven't been firing rockets over our border, you know. Leave us alone. And then when the Antichrist kills the two prophets, or the two witnesses, they're praising God. Or they're just happy and sending gifts to each other. Merry Christmas. Well, they're having a big old day. That's what it's talking about. Merry, making merry and sending gifts one to another. They're just celebrating. Well, then what happens here, and halfway through this tribulation, is the man of sin gets killed. And I believe 3 days and 3 nights later, he raises from the dead with the spirit of Antichrist. Probably, you know, he becomes the full-blown Antichrist right here. Well, here he is going, look at me. I'm just like Jesus. I come back. Because whoever that man of sin is, the devil enters his body just like he did Judas Iscariot. Remember, Judas was a devil, and then when Jesus handed him the sop, it says the devil entered into him. Then he became the devil. And the devil, the Antichrist, is the one that turned Jesus Christ over to the Roman soldiers. So you've got the full-blown Antichrist here, and he's like, look at me, and the world wonders after him because he's alive again. And God says, oh yeah, watch this. These two witnesses that you just chopped their heads off of, breathe life back into them. They stand up on their feet, and then people are like, whoa. It's one thing when they've seen this one guy do it and watch him brag. God says, watch this, I can take two normal men and do that. And then it says, come up hither, and he raptures Moses and Elijah out of there. So there is people want to talk about where a rapture is. Okay, our rapture's right here. I believe there are other raptures in the Bible. Moses and Elijah go up out of there. That's a rapture. Elijah went up in a whirlwind. I believe that was a rapture. You know, anymore, they start giving tornado watches. I get a little bit excited when they give warnings. I'm like, praise God, we might get out of here. Amen. We're going up in a whirlwind. Woo! You know? I leave on my pocket change. I don't want that hitting me on the way up. Amen. But there's another rapture. Moses and Elijah leave. We got some other fellows that show up here. Look at Revelation 7, and we'll look at Revelation 14. Yeah, I had a guy text me the other day, a preacher from down south, and he said, watch out for those tornadoes. Remember we had a tornado warning up here, what, a week ago or something? Yeah. He said, watch out for those tornadoes today. And I said, maybe I'll get out of here like Elijah. Praise God, good to be saved, you know. Yeah. You know, hey, I'm saved, praise God. You know, whatever the Lord's will is, if we just go leave like a vacuum, or if we leave in a whirlwind, or whatever. It's his call. He knows best. So tribulation time, we're going to look at some other guys here, some other fellows here. And look, let's see, let's start in chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any other tree, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Okay. This person, this being is obviously in heaven looking at the earth, because you can see the angels at the four corners of the earth. And he's saying to these four angels, don't hurt the earth, the sea, the trees, until we've sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Verse 4 says, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. I don't even think you can find an NIV that says it's the Jehovah's Witnesses. They do mess with this verse, though. They mess with all these verses. But the children of Israel. So when you get one of these guys come to your door and they go, well, we're one of the 144,000, or we ask them what tribe they're from. And see if they can tell you. They're from the tribe of confusion. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Okay, now answer me this. If God's through with the Jews, why is he naming the 12 tribes here in the tribulation? What do we have to do with the 12 tribes? We're Gentiles. If he's went to the church and done with the Jews, why is he even talking about 12 tribes and talking about 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes being sealed and talking about two Jewish witnesses being in the tribulation? It makes no sense. God's not through with Israel. I think God's about through with the church age, but he's not through with Israel. So when people tell you that, they can pull a verse out here and there and you go, that kind of makes sense. But then you got to get rid of all this. You got to get rid of the fact that God's prophesying in this book that there's going to be 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what it says right here. Verse 4, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And if it was spiritual Israel, it wouldn't be naming tribes. Do you know what spiritual tribe you're from? I mean, that didn't even make sense. So here's all these 12,000 of each tribe, 144,000 witnesses. Well, let's go on down through here and read some more. Let's see. And people say, well, these are, you know, tribulation saints are what they are. Well, no, hang on a second. Look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God, forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to them, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are people that come out of the great tribulation. These are folks that were beheaded for the cause of Christ. These are folks that came through the tribulation time that he's looking at in this verse. So remember, now we're getting ready to go through the tribulation again, looking at this in the Bible, but this is four accounts. And this is kind of a parenthetical thing that's stuck in there to just give you some information about the tribulation. Now when you get over chapter 8, it's going to go through different things that happen in the tribulation again. But right now, it's saying that they're in heaven praising God, and God's saying, don't hurt the earth until I have sealed my people. So the 144,000, the first witnesses are over here. The two witnesses are over here, and they're witnessing. The Antichrist comes up. The 144,000 obviously look like they're over here, because they're getting ready, the earth's getting ready to get hurt. The devil's going to pour out his wrath. God's going to pour out his wrath. And guess who gets the mark? Somebody's getting marked about halfway through this thing, or they won't be able to buy, sell, or trade. The beast, they're going to have to worship this beast. After he says he's God, they're going to have to worship him, and they're going to be sealed with the mark of the beast. It says right here that God seals these 144,000 in their forehead. Now, brother, do you have a question? Did you say something a minute ago? Okay, because I don't want to forget it. Remember it. We'll deal with it here in a little bit. I welcome the challenge to show me I don't know much. because I don't know much, but I'll try to find out the answer if you give a question. So here's the thing. Looks like the two witnesses are here. They're killed, raised up, raptured out, 144,000 over here. The devil's got his folks sealed. God's got his folks sealed, and it's on. So, interesting thing about these 144,000, turn to Revelation 11, or 14, sorry, Revelation 14. Revelation 14. It says, "And I looked," verse 1, "and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters." That's God's voice. "And as the voice of great thunder." There's God's voice. "And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." Isn't that something? They call it a voice of the harpers harping with their harps. So if they're harping with their harps, that voice is of music. God's voice is like thunder to the lost, and it's come up hither to you and I when he calls us out of here. Interesting stuff. "And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, but they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Interesting thing is, they can sing a song that nobody else can sing because their salvation was different. The angels haven't been redeemed. So the angels can't sing the same songs that we can sing and the songs those 144,000 can sing. We can stand down here and sing, "I have been redeemed." The angels can't sing that. We can sing that. These people will be able to sing a song that says only they could sing that song. A new song before the throne and before the four beasts. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000. Well, why could no man learn the song? I'm going to go out a little bit outside of the Bible here for a second. Kinda. But they're singing it from the heart. It's a song that's genuine. It's real. You know, sometimes you're singing to the Lord and you really mean it, and sometimes you're going through the motions. We go through the motions sometimes. They're up there and they're singing about what God's done for them. And the angels can't even know that song because he hasn't done that for the angels. So they're singing. Now, interesting group of folks here. Verse 4, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Now, there is a theory, an idea of who these people are, and I think it's a very, very, very good idea. We talked about it the other day a little bit, but I want to talk about it some more. Is these 144,000, they are male, they are Jewish, they are virgins. And there's no guile in them. They sound pretty innocent, don't they? I'll tell you what I think is a good possibility. I'm not saying this is doctrinal. We're going to build a church on this. But I'm telling you that I think, I don't even know what the border looks like, but we'll look at the border of where the tribes were. 12 tribes. We'll look at the Israel, how it's laid out, and here's the bank of the river here. And it talks about at the time of Herod, when Herod sent out to kill all the babies, that he killed them along the coast, all the way up through the coast. That would take out male children of all the tribes of Israel. They would be male. They would be Jewish. They would be virgins, and there'd be no guile. They'd be completely innocent. I don't know how else that could be, unless God's just deeming them this after he'd done something to them and redeemed them. But it also says something else very interesting here we just read. It says, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. You know, it's called Jesus Christ, the first fruits. What happened with Jesus Christ? He died on Calvary. He went to the center of the earth, paid your sin debt, preached captivity captive. He rose. And the Bible says he's the first fruits. Remember it said that some of the Old Testament saints, many of Old Testament saints rose with him, and they walked the earth at his resurrection. What if at that time those folks, those babies got new bodies, and they come back up out of there, and they're in heaven? It says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're in heaven. And he's going to send them back down to witness. Well, they're going to be male, Jewish, virgin, with no guile. They're going to be perfect, pure witnesses. So you can say, well, Moses and Elijah. Well, Moses, he killed a man. Moses did that. Moses did the other. Moses did that. Elijah, he wasn't perfect either. You know, he got discouraged or whatever. What about these guys? So they got witnesses here and they got witnesses here. They're without excuse in the tribulation even. They got a perfect bunch of witnesses. Whether you believe it's that them babies or not, I'm not saying that's 100% sure. It's a good possibility, though. It's something to think about. But they've got these witnesses that are witnessing a pure witness, a pure testimony of truth that only Jesus Christ or somebody like this that he had his hand on could do in that tribulation time. So let's read down through here a little bit more. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, has fallen. So here we're talking about the fall of Babylon here. But things are just about ready to end. It's talking about praising God because he's getting ready to come back to the Battle of Armageddon and fix this mess. And for 1,000 years, rule and reign. But it looks to me like we got two witnesses in the first half of the tribulation, 144,000 last half, and you got folks that flee to the mountains, those that are in Judea flee to the mountains, the Jews, and God takes care of them. Boy, there's so much I wish I could have went over tonight, but I don't want to go back and redo all this. God takes care of them when it's impossible for man to take care of themselves. They can't buy, sell, or trade without the mark of the beast. Okay, let's go back down this road just a little bit. Remember a guy named Joseph in the Old Testament? Greatest type of Christ in the Bible. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph's people didn't see him for a long time. And then when they showed back up, he was taking care of them. These people haven't seen Jesus Christ for a long time. When he shows back up, even though they are the ones that sold him out, he's going to take care of them. Right? Remember the 7 years of feast and 7 years of famine? We're looking at feast and famine here. We're looking at a time of famine that only Joseph could take care of in the Old Testament and only Jesus can take care of in the New Testament. So these people are going to have to be taken care of by the Word of God. He's going to take care of them. The Jews that flee to the mountains and don't take the mark, don't worship the beast. And, of course, the Gentiles and maybe some of the Jews, I don't know exactly how it all shakes out, but at least the Gentiles that refuse to take the mark are going to be beheaded for the cause of Christ. There are going to be some folks in the mountains and hiding out that God takes care of, that he takes on in the millennium. And they'll either be Jews or Jewish proselytes, but they'll be Jewish. They'll be in the Jewish system somehow. But it looks like the true Jews he's going to take care of and take into the millennium with him. But just that Bible in the Old Testament is giving you a prophecy and prophetic types and pictures of what's going to happen. And Joseph is a type of Christ, and that seven-year feast, seven-year famine, somehow is a type of this tribulation time. It's a type of Jesus taking care of the people when they hide from the devil. And another thing happens where it says, Elijah shuts up the rain. There's another reason. Moses is probably shutting up turning water to blood, and Elijah's probably shutting off the rain here, so you got a drought. And then over here, after the Antichrist comes on, the full-blown Antichrist comes on scene, turns on Israel, the woman's fleeing, Israel's fleeing, and the devil, that old serpent, somehow takes up water and blows it out toward Israel to get rid of them, and the earth opens their mouth and drinks it up and saves them. Well, there's an earthquake in this time too, if you really study this out. That's probably what happens. That earthquake opens it up. And we can get into a lot of stuff about a place called Petra over there in Israel, where the Jews went to, and they hadn't set up to get water in time of drought and stuff like that. But they might be headed over there. But anyway, the earth drinks up that water. Remember, God destroyed this place with a flood once. The devil's going to try to destroy God's people with a flood, and the earth's going to save them. But God's doing it. He controls the earth. At this point, he's going to control that. He's going to cause that earthquake or whatever, and then it's going to drink up that water. But it's going to be some interesting stuff going on. Glad we'll be up here instead. Because you get over this side of that 3.5 years, and oh, man, you talk about beasts coming up out of the sea, which I believe that there's a portal from hell through the sea. I believe that, who knows, maybe the Bermuda Triangle has something to do with that. The Dead Sea has something to do with that. Who knows? There's all kinds of weird stuff in this world we can't explain. But there's also beasts that come out of here with tails like scorpions that are stinging, man, and men are praying for death for 5 months and can't find it. Just all kinds of stuff going on in here. These people want to go through the tribulation. I hope they're saved, and I hope they don't make it through go through there, but they think we're going through there, man. They can have that thing. They can have that mess. I'm glad that we're part of the Bride of Christ. We're going to be out of here. But anyway, just interesting. I want to look a little bit more at the tribulation time. The two witnesses look like they're on this side, and the 144,000 looks like God's dealing with folks on this side. It's kind of hard to tell where some of these folks are when they're in heaven and when they're on earth or what sometimes when you're reading this. And then other times it's pretty obvious. And obviously when the angel's looking at the four corners of the earth, he has to be looking from heaven. I believe it's God doing it. And God's telling them I turned the page now. I don't know where it was at. But he's telling them not to hurt the earth till he seals his people. So I got saved, he sealed me. I mean, if the mark of the beast was given tomorrow, I couldn't go to hell. So how could you say I'm going to go into the tribulation and people that take the mark can't go to heaven? And that's the way it is in the tribulation. So it doesn't make sense for church people to be there because you're sealed over here. You're sealed. And it's as good or better than being sealed in your forehead. You're in Christ. Amen. I mean, you're sealed. When he shut that door on that ark, Noah was sealed. Hey, when he shut the door on your salvation, you're sealed. Amen. Praise God. Anyway, I think I made a big enough chicken scratch mess up there on that board for tonight. Anybody have any questions? Brother Scott? That's what it looks like to me, yeah. I believe that's right, because they are witnesses. Right. They do have a ministry in this time. I'm just not exactly sure how they minister. Okay. And I'd probably have to study that out. There's probably somebody out there right now listening to this going, you idiot, it's in Revelation chapter 4. But anyway, it looks to me, see, these guys are sealed. They can't lose their salvation. They don't have anything to worry about. But these folks that are headed to the mountain, they could be caught and killed by the devil. But God protects them, and God feeds them, and God takes care of them. So they're a different set of Jews, and the 144,000 likely come back through here and represent the 12 tribes of Israel. But there are Jews that lived through this tribulation that had to do works that weren't sealed, and then they come on through into the 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. So they're separate, but yet they're the 12,000 of each tribe are representative of some of those folks that went to the mountains, because they're going to be tribes of Israel that do that. But it makes a lot of sense that this is a possibility about Herod killing all those babies and God going, well, yeah, watch this. You're killing innocent babies. They're going to heaven anyway. And I'm going to use them later to destroy you, to help me destroy you.
Do they have glorified bodies when they come back down? Are they already sealed and they have got glorified bodies?
That's a good question. If it's this group, yes, for sure. Because they come back up with Jesus here. And they would have glorified bodies. In my mind, they'd have them there. If it's somebody else, I don't know exactly where that works, or if it all takes place up here in heaven during that. But if it's these folks, I would say, yeah, they come back up here and got glorified bodies in. Right. And then he seals them. Why would he have to seal them? I guess if he's sending them back to the earth to witness. Because it says don't hurt the earth or any of this till I get my 144,000 sealed. So it looks to me like he's sending them back down here and he's sealing them so nothing can hurt them. It's like, all right, Satan, you want to seal yours? I'm going to seal mine. And mine are much better. Amen. Yeah, that's what it looks like to me. 144,000 male Jewish virgins. That's confusing how somebody could hijack that. Yeah. First of all, you have to throw the King James Bible away. That's why nobody wants one anymore, because you can't be a Jehovah's Witnesses with a Jehovah's Witness with a King James Bible. You can't be Seventh-day Adventist. You just got to make it up as you go along anyway. Yeah. If you're keeping the law, there's a whole lot of people that ought to be killed for running their lawnmower on Saturday.
Right.
You know, that was part of the Sabbath. You know, and that's the reason they kept picking on Jesus for healing people. You're doing a work on the Sabbath. And he said, is it to do good is a work, you know, basically. Because they were going, getting their animals out of ditches and everything else because they were hypocrites. Brother? Yeah? Yeah. Well, I mean, if they get that serious about the Lord,
yeah,
that'll be a good thing. That's one thing about a lot of Catholics that get saved. They've been so serious about their religion. When they get saved and figure out they're free, they get really fired up about Jesus Christ. You know, because they put so much into religion.
Yeah.
And then when they realize what Christ has done for them, they're like, phew, they get fired up just as much for him as they were for their works. Anybody else? Anything else? Sister? Yeah, you're talking about the Revelation 14, verse 6. You're talking about the angel with the everlasting gospel. So, I believe you're right. They're not, gospel means good news. So it looks like what they're doing is they're flying around here saying good news, the kingdom's coming, the everlasting. Remember Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9, 6, he's an everlasting king. The increase in government, there shall be no end. So they're going to have the good news, they're everlasting. Because right now, they think they're getting that at the first half of this. They think, oh man, it's finally come in. We've finally got our Messiah. And then this guy turns on them as the Antichrist. And then all these witnesses are probably pointing them to the Old Testament and the New Testament, going, look at Hebrews, look at James, look at Matthew, and see what's really going on here. And then they're like, ooh, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And then that everlasting gospel, hey, your kingdom's coming in, your everlasting kingdom. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign here for 1,000 years. And it looks to me, like we looked at before about in Ezekiel and Zechariah and other places in the Old Testament, because David comes back to earth as a prince, it looks to me like Jesus Christ hands this over to David at the end, and David rules and reigns again on into eternity. And Jesus Christ is with us in New Jerusalem. I mean, that's what it looks like, but that's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's not an eternal reign. It's an eternal kingdom. It's his kingdom. But I believe he hands a kingship over to David. That's what it looks like. David's definitely coming back according to that book. He's going to come back to, as a prince to rule and reign, and a king to rule and reign over Israel. But yeah, that everlasting gospel, and it says another thing about the gospel. That's not the gospel of the church age. That's not the good news about the death, burial, and the resurrection. That's a gospel about a kingdom. Remember, when Jesus Christ was preaching, he was preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was telling his disciples to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand because they could have their kingdom. This kingdom could have happened right here if they would have just accepted him. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then over here, they're going to realize they blew it. And then they're going to get the gospel of the kingdom, everlasting gospel, which is good news. That everlasting kingdom is still coming, and it's right around the corner. I believe that's what that is. But it's definitely not the gospel of the kingdom here, and it's definitely not the church age gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. It's a different gospel. Now remember, Paul said if anybody preach, an angel or anybody else preach another gospel, let him be accursed in this church age. This is not a church age gospel. It's an everlasting gospel. I believe it's talking about this, everlasting kingdom. The increase of their government should be no end. He promised the Jews, he gave the Jews, no matter what these crazy people think about replacement theology, he gave the Jews eternal promises. He promised them an eternal people, an eternal land, and he's given it to them. And he's going to give it to them right here. They're getting it back. He put them back in Israel about, 1940-something, 48, 41, I can't remember what the year was. He put them back in Israel, And he's going to give them that kingdom. Isaiah 9:6 is going to happen right here. Matter of fact, his disciples, when they were praying, he said, pray like this, thy kingdom come on earth as thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. There it is. That prayer is answered. That kingdom comes and it's done on earth just like it is in heaven because God's ruling on earth. He wants to rule now. And if you let him, he will in your life. But the God of this world right now is Satan. But he's going to come back and whoop Satan and take... Satan's taking a throne that's not his. And God's going to let him do it for a little while, and then God's going to take it back. And when he takes it back, he's going to say, okay, now what? And Satan's going to go, watch this. I'll get all these people to destroy you. Because with me leading them, and God says, all right, fire. There it is. You're done. Cast him in a lake of fire forever. Anything else? All right. Well, did that answer that question? Kind of. Yeah, that angel's preaching to him. And then, like you said, it's flying in the midst of heaven. So he's just flying around here and preaching an everlasting gospel. Absolutely not. Yeah, and if you look at those in order, like you said, if you look at 6, it looks like the angel's saying, hey, there's an everlasting gospel here. There's an everlasting kingdom coming. And then there's a warning right after that. Say, if you take that mark or worship that beast, you're doomed. So they got to finally listen to God. And like you said, he's giving them every chance at the end here because God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's wanting them to get right, as many of them as possible. Absolutely. Absolutely. But that's when these angels are preaching. That's happening right up here. When he's saying, just hang, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He's saying, hang on. Hang on. Your kingdom's coming. Now I'm going to give you a warning. Don't take that mark. Don't worship that beast. Trust me. But they've had witnesses telling them here, pointing them to Jesus Christ, saying, hey, you killed your Messiah. But he's coming, you know, I don't know what they're going to be preaching about him coming back. But then they're also going to be saying, you know, pointing them to the Bible. These Jews that are Old Testament Jews that are believing the Old Testament, but they don't have the light of the New Testament, they're going to start getting that light, and they're going to go, wait a minute. And when they start reading Matthew and Hebrews and James and Revelation, we got to head for the hills, guys. And then they're going to trust God to take care of them because of Elijah and the brook, because of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness being taken care of. Because of over and over and over again in the Old Testament, God taking care of them when it was impossible. Because of the battles that they fought that was impossible for them to win, but God gave them victory. Now they're going to be in a battle that's impossible for them to win, and God is their victory at the end of that. But yeah, you're right. It's just a big chunk of hang on, good news, and let me warn you, don't mess up, because this good news won't be for you if you take that mark. You know? Because those that take that mark are going to be done here. They're toast at the end of this. They're going to be part of the devil's destruction, destroy of the devil and his people, because they're his then. They're sealed for the devil, just like the 144,000 are sealed for God, and like we're sealed for in Christ. And that's just more proof of eternal security right there. They're eternally secure. The 144,000 are eternally secure. The however many there are of the devils, they're eternally damned by a mark that seals their damnation. But, all right, anything else? Okay, go ahead. Well, a couple different things. When you get into millennial reign, somewhere in here you got the judgment of nations, where it's talking about Matthew, the judgments of goats nations and sheep nations. And the goat nations are the ones that were against Israel here, and the sheep nations are the ones that helped Israel here. So there's going to be a judgment there. It's not, he's the Prince of Peace, and he's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. But he's also going to be judge. This is about a judgment time where he's the King of Kings. So he's judging those nations. And then everybody that's left on this earth, if they want rain and they want blessings, they're going to have to go before Jesus Christ, and they're not going to like it. When it says, I don't know how literal you can take the rod of iron, but it means that he's going to be strict. And he's going to say, all right, you didn't show up before me, you don't get rain. Your country's not coming in before me, your country's going to starve. Your nation's going to go against me. But this is also looks like it's a time where if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, chop it off. Because these people are under a law, under the judgment of God, and it's not about faith. God's sitting there and they're looking at him. So when they do something wrong, it's going to be more strict of a punishment. And if they're going to make it through here and end up in heaven, a lot of these folks are going to have to pay a price in the millennial reign. That's why, say, well, it's all figurative. No, take that Bible literally unless you absolutely can't. And if you can take Genesis 1:1 literally, it's pretty easy to take almost all the rest of it literally. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If there's somebody here, they can't quit stealing. They're going to, better to enter into heaven halt and maimed than into everlasting life halt and maimed than eternal fire. So they're going to have to get right somehow. And if they can't control their flesh, they're going to have to cut off whatever's against God or their flesh. And a lot of people get upset about saying that because, oh, it's figurative, but he says rod of iron. And it's not faith because he's sitting there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus Christ is seen on this earth. And everybody knows who he is at that time. So that, he's definitely going to be serious. But everything he does is right. It's going to be the first time the world has ever seen, outside of this Bible, perfect righteous judgment. And there'll probably be a whole lot of people that won't have Jesus flags on their pickup like they got Trump flags running around. Amen. They won't be happy. But they'll have peace if they just live right. There's not going to be war. Matter of fact, it talks in here about beating their swords into plowshares. That's what the United Nations has as their motto, because they want to be Jesus. They want to be God. They want you to think they're bringing in peace. And a lot of the churches have bought into that, and they believe that we're bringing in the kingdom. And the United Nations, a lot of people that go to church every week and have all their life are going to go, yes, we're bringing in the kingdom, and they're going to fall right in line with the United Nations with all this mess. And because they're not expecting a rapture, they're not serious about salvation, they're not really saved, they're going to go right into this mess. And they're going to think everything's all right the first 3.5 years because the UN, they're beating their swords into plowshares. It's all going to be about love and work and peace and harmony and no war. And then the devil says, oh yeah, I'm going to show you war. All you that are on God's side, I'm going to kill you. And then they'll start fleeing. And then, like I say, at least the Gentiles, maybe some of the Jews in the last half of this will be beheaded if they don't take the mark and worship the beast. All right, I've chased a lot of rabbits and probably answered a few questions. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for the opportunity to read your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the blessed hope. We're looking for your glorious appearing, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I ask for your blessing on this church. You breathe on it and bless it and bless the folks here. Help them. Help us. We need you every step of the way, Lord. We cry out to you for strength and guidance and direction and wisdom to go forward. And Lord, use us for your honor and your glory. Give us the wisdom to deal with the lost, that they'd see the need to get saved before it's too late. Use us, Lord, to plant water. We trust you for the increase. In Jesus' name, amen.